in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 10. I'd like to speak this morning on the visit of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba visited King Solomon, and it has some tremendous Bible lessons for us in this portion. So I've made reference to this, no doubt, before in this meeting, but this is a different message that we'll be giving this morning. So beginning of verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." Verse 8. "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, and nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal bounty or generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And God will bless, of course, the reading and obedience to his precious word. It says in Isaiah chapter 55 that the word will go forth and it will accomplish that which he pleases. It will not come back void. It will accomplish what he wants. And so we know the very reading of Scripture has a power to it and a way in which people's lives can be changed. Well, this is the account of the visit of the Queen of Sheba. She made this long journey across the wilderness, apparently some 1,500 miles, to make this journey to come and hear about the wisdom and the wealth and to see the wealth of this great king, King Solomon. Of course, Solomon was the son of King David, the great king. And the first king in Israel was King Saul, and then there was King David, and then there was King Solomon. And Solomon, of course, the son of David. And so he was a great king. He had tremendous wealth. He had tremendous wisdom. As a matter of fact, in this same chapter, if you look with me a little further along in this chapter, notice what it says here in the later verses. We didn't read these, but let me just pick it up again at verse 14, just a few verses. "The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold." A lot of gold right there. Talent is a year's worth of salary, we might say, okay? So it was a lot of gold. "Besides that, from traveling merchants, from the income of the traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went to each shield." And he just talks about his tremendous wealth. It says in verse 19, "The throne that he had six steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back, and there were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood between the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom." It's tremendous wealth. And then notice this, he had his own zoo. Verse 22, can you imagine that, having your own zoo? Verse 22, "The king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys." Can you believe it? This guy had a zoo, he had wealth, he had tremendous fame. This was King Solomon. No other king like him in the nation of Israel. And it says here in verse 26, Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. And so on and so forth. This guy had it all. Solomon. He was rich as could be. And yet, in the book of Ecclesiastes, which he wrote, and the Proverbs, Solomon wrote the Proverbs, he wrote Ecclesiastes, he wrote the Song of Solomon by his own name, you have that name in there. All these things, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So he had all his wealth, he had all his wisdom, and yet he said, this doesn't really satisfy the heart. And the Queen of Sheba here, the very fact that she came from quite a distance, who obviously had to have a lot of money herself to make the trip for 1,500 miles with a retinue, it says, a whole entourage in verse 2, with camels that bore spices and very much gold. She had wealth. She probably had some wisdom because, you know, with that much privilege, you know, you're not wet behind the ears, as we say, right? And so she had to be tremendously wealthy and had a lot of wisdom. And yet that didn't satisfy her too, because she wanted to come and prove that the claims of this great king, King Solomon, were what she heard and what others had said about him. Somebody had to be speaking about this great king, King Solomon. And so she wanted to check this out for herself. And so it says in verse 1, the Queen of Sheba, when she heard of the fame of Solomon, concerning the name of the Lord, he had a reputation for being a spiritual guy, a spiritual king. How do you like that? You know, we're praying for our leaders, right? You were talking about that. Some of the things have passed, and we've already heard some of the things that are allowed, have been allowed in this country. What a tremendous change from 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. If we heard that happen 50 years ago, we would have falling down bed of a heart attack, right? Because of what's being passed along in this country. And yet this man, Solomon, was a great king with great wisdom, and he loved the Lord. And he had a fame for the Lord. And this queen, Queen of Sheba, heard about the name of the Lord and Solomon for the spiritual man that he was. And so she came to test him with hard questions. So she had her long list of questions. She says, I'm going to check it out to see if this guy is really what they say he is. And so Solomon, King Solomon, I got a list of questions for you. I want you to answer these questions. Now, what would be some of those questions? What are the questions that people have in life in general? That's a good question to think about ourselves. And so some of her questions? We don't know, because the scripture is silent on this. But we can speculate that these are some of the tough questions in life that people ask. Well, what are some of those questions that people ask in life? Now, it's interesting because in the Lord's day, in the New Testament, the Pharisees would test Christ to see if he could answer. This is the type of question they would ask. These are Pharisees who had no interest in the things of Christ, even though they put up a religious facade. Okay, and even though they presented themselves as being religious experts, they would ask them questions like this. Okay, somebody gets married, but the husband dies, and then she remarries, and then he dies, and then she marries again, and maybe he dies. So when she goes to heaven, whose husband is she going to claim when she's in heaven? That's a tough question. Would you agree with that? That's a tough question. And that's the question these Pharisees would ask the Lord. And then they kind of stood back, arms folded, and said, answer that one. Well, the Lord had a tremendous way of answering this. You know, he would ask questions about, you know, marriage. Is there marriage in heaven? We like to think of it along those lines. But the Lord would ask the question and ask a question and cause them to be stumped even in their own question. Well, that's the type of thing that the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. And in the New Testament, when the Lord was speaking, he said, a greater than Jonah is here, and a greater than David. And here, a greater than Solomon is here. He would even say that of himself. And so Solomon pictures Christ in the Old Testament. In other words, this is a real person and a real event that took place. It's not fictitious. It's not just an interesting story. This is a real event that took place. But when you understand the New Testament and you lay over it the template of the activity and the ministry of Christ in the New Testament, you see a wonderful picture of Christ. In other words, Christ can answer the tough questions in life. The Bible can answer the tough questions in life. Not every question, but a lot of the main questions that people ask. Well, what were some of the questions that she might have asked? Well, how about she would probably have asked this, like others ask. Well, does God really exist? Does God exist? And does he care about me? That might be a question that people on the street in 2024 might ask. Does God really exist? I mean, if he does really exist, does he care about me? That's a fair question that people would ask. Another question might be, how do I know that the Bible is reliable? I mean, it's been around for so long, it can't be reliable. You can't trust the Bible because it was written so long ago. We live in a new world these days and changes are taking place. Is the Bible reliable? That might be a question that would have been asked by her. She wouldn't have said the New Testament. This is all Old Testament here. But by the time that she arrived, the first five books of the Bible were written. So she could ask the question, are these books that Moses wrote, are they reliable? Can they be trusted in life? That might have been a question she could have asked. She could have asked this question, what is my purpose in life? That's the type of question people ask. What is my purpose in life? Is there a purpose in life? Why am I here? Why am I around? What purpose does God have for me? If the Bible does say that God is real and he's involved in my life, what is my life? And what's the purpose that I have in life? That's a question that she could have asked and what people could ask today. She could have asked the question, could God forgive me for things I've done? That's a question a lot of people ask in society. Some people don't even want to shadow the door because they are ashamed of something that might have happened in their past that they were guilty of. And they don't want to be reminded of that guilt. And so they stay away. And yet, if you were to ask them in a private moment, they might say, you know, could God really forgive me for what I've done? That could have been a question she might have asked. Maybe she didn't, but she could have. That's a question that people ask. How about this? What does it mean to be a Christian? Now, she wouldn't have asked that because it's Old Testament. But some people ask today, what does it really mean to be a Christian? And what differentiates the Christian faith from other faiths in the world? How do we know that the Christian faith is the only way to God? And what makes Jesus unique? That's another question that could be asked by somebody. Again, she didn't ask that question because this is all Old Testament. But that's the type of questions that people could ask. She might have said, well, how do I know that your God, Solomon, is the God of the universe? How about over here? There are the Amalekites and the Philistines and all the rest of them, and they have their gods, Dagon and all the rest. And why do you say that your God is superior over their gods? And that's the same type of question that people could ask in the world today. There are Hindus and there are Muslims and there are other religions of the world. How do you say that your God is the God of the universe and the God of the Bible? Is he the really only one and true God? That's a fair question that could be asked by anybody today. And it's the type of question that the Queen of Sheba might have asked. It says right here, she came to test him with hard questions. What are those hard questions that people ask? Oftentimes, we find that the very similar things that come up in the Old Testament 2,000-3,000 years ago are the same type of questions that people ask today, because people are people. And it's been that way all through life. Regardless if you had a Cadillac or you had a camel. All right? Regardless if you had a TV set or movies or you didn't have that. I don't know what they did for entertainment back in the days of Solomon. It wasn't going to the movie or the drive-in or anything like that. But there is still the core issues of life are what people are asking about. And so she had these questions. So what was the first question that she might have asked? Now, this is speculation, but I'd like to think of it as being sanctified imagination, right? And so she might ask the question, does God exist? Does he care about me? The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, he was there by himself in a time when he's doing ministry. And while he was there, all by himself, he looked around the city and he saw idols everywhere. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And he, even though he was by himself, and even though there was lots of people around, it says the Athenians were there to hear what people would say. And they'd come out to the marketplace. We've been to that place in Mars Hill. Up on the mount there was the Parthenon. You've seen pictures of the Parthenon, huge Greek structure from a couple hundred years B.C. And there is the Parthenon, and there's Mars Hill. And Paul stood right at Mars Hill there, and there were people all around him, and they were asking him questions. And he said, now all these idols that you see right here, you even have an altar to the unknown God. There is an altar. They were afraid, the Athenians, the Greeks there in Paul's day, and this goes back 2,000 years ago, he said he saw an altar there, and the inscription, like what we would have, the unknown soldier, they had an inscription there to the unknown God. They were afraid they would have missed one of these multiplicity of gods. And so they decided, okay, we don't want anybody of these gods to get mad at us. You know, we might have missed one. So we're going to put an altar there, and we're going to name that to the unknown God. Paul saw that, and he seized on that instantly, and he said, this unknown God that you are writing to, him I want to declare to you. And what Paul was doing, the Apostle Paul was doing, was underscoring the fact that there is a personal God in heaven who has an interest in every single person. That's what Paul was saying. He's not part of this pantheon of gods where they're, you know, you do something wrong and they're after to get you, and you know, you gotta be, you live in fear of that. That's not the type of God, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is that he has an interest in every single person. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is the world of things, like mountains and oceans and you know, skies and clouds and all that's the world of things, the world. There is the world of people. That's what we're talking about. God so loved the world of people. There's the world system that is against the things of God. That's an attitude. That's an atmosphere that's opposed to the things of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love of the Father is not in that. It's the love of things and the pride of life and all that John talks about. That's not of the Father. That's of the world. That's the world of things. But the love that God has is for people. And he has a love for you. And he has a love for me. And he sent his Son so that there can be a relationship with him. And I'm sure that Solomon here, as he was speaking with the Queen of Sheba, said, you know, there is a God in heaven who is there, that you can understand that he's there. As a matter of fact, I'm sure Solomon took her back to the early pages of Scripture, which were existent at that time, the book of Genesis, and it says that God, you know, created the heavens and the earth. He created the seas. He created the dry land. He created everything. And when he came to the sixth day, he created man and woman. And there it says, this is very good. Everything else was good. The skies, good. The star, you know, by the way, he says, he made the stars also. Right? He says, good. Good. All this is good. But he made Adam and Eve, and he said, very good. The crowning achievement of his creation. And he says, it says in the Scriptures that he made them, both male and female, in his image. So we're not from monkeys or apes. We're not evolved that way. And I'm sure Solomon mentioned this to the Queen of Sheba, that there is a personal God in heaven who has a personal interest in everything you do. And that holds true today. So if you're here this morning and you're here to get a word of encouragement, we hope you get a word of encouragement from the Scriptures. This was the Queen of Sheba's interrogation of this great king, King Solomon. He had tremendous wealth. He had tremendous wisdom. But he wanted to impress upon her, there is a God who cares for her. And there is a God who cares for you and for me. And so if that's the case, that he cares for us, then he wants you to feel his presence. He wants you to live for him. So she might have asked the question, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? And the answer, of course, to that is that we have a purpose as well. Our purpose is to live for the Lord, to honor and glorify him, not to make it rich so that we can consume it upon our lust, as James tells us in chapter 4 of James. We're not here to make money like the bumper sticker I once saw. He who dies with the most toys wins. That's a bumper sticker I saw, right? You see, you get a whole education reading bumper stickers, right? And so, that's one bumper sticker I saw. The person who dies with the most toy wins. Oh, is that the case? A lot of times when we have possessions, we have the care of riches. And Matthew 13 tells us there's a deceitfulness in those riches. And sometimes they bring with cares that bow us down and weigh us down. We vacillate with the stock market going up and down, everything else, because we have riches. You know, the Bible says that in the Lord's day, the common people heard him gladly because their lives were simple. I mean, I'm sure they wanted to be rich and be free from all the concerns of poverty and everything else. But on the other hand, when you get to that point, then you have to watch your riches. There's people that are wanted to separate you from your money real quickly. And so there's cares that come with that. And so she might have asked the question, what's my purpose in life? Why am I here? And that might be a question that people ask, even on the street. The same question that she might have asked back there 2,000, well, in this case, would have been 2,800 years ago, 800 years before Christ, and then 2,000 years since Christ, almost 3,000 years ago. Same questions that she might have asked could be the question of the person in the street. You walk down to the local convenience store and just say, I'm taking a poll. I work for ABC News. You get everybody's attention that way. All right? I work for ABC News, and we may broadcast those on. Then you won't have them walk away. They'll come running to the camera, right? You say, what do you think the purpose of life is? And somebody's going to say, well, to earn as much money and live it up. Well, the Lord talked about that in a parable. He says, there was a rich fool. He said, I've gotten so many things, I'm going to tear down my barns and fill them up, and I'm going to just eat, drink, and be merry. Now, you know, that little phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, somebody might think, oh, that's a phrase that's out there. Well, that's a phrase in the Bible. That's why it's out there. It's in the Bible. It's been around for a long time. And he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And in that parable, the Lord said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? You know, the guy took no account for spiritual things. He said, let me just earn as much money because that's what it's all about, earning money and having a fun time in life. And that's the fullness of life. And God says, no. If God is not part of your life, there's a huge void in your experience. The person who's going to feel the joy of the Lord, the person who's going to feel fulfilled in life, is someone that includes God in their life. Now, I'm here talking to people that are sitting there in the pews listening to the Word of God. So I'd like to think at least you have a leg up on the person that's out there not listening to these things. But regardless, we have that responsibility to cultivate a spiritual life. Because it's not just earning money, saving money, and living it up. It's realizing that we're in the presence of the Lord all the time. And I'm sure that Solomon explained that to this queen, Queen of Sheba. She had money, obviously. She came with camels, as it says in verse 2, and bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. She had all that. And yet, in her interrogation, she had these questions to ask of Solomon. Well, there's more that we can talk about from this portion. But notice with me, in verse 4, she makes an observation. When the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, that's the temple, Solomon's temple and his house, which was the palace. And then she noticed this. The food on his table, he was rich, he had food. It says the seating of his servants, he had a whole entourage himself of servants who were willing to serve him. The service of his waiters, their apparel, how well they dressed, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. She said, it says here, there is no more spirit in her. She said to the king, it's a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and I saw with my own eyes. She says, indeed, the half was not told me. She said, I've only been told half, but now that I've come here, I hear way more, I see way more than I was even told. The half was not even told me. He said, your wisdom, prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, happy are these, your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Not only did she make an observation, she made an exclamation. So there's an interrogation, there's an observation, there's an exclamation she made. She says, this is better than I ever realized. Now the Lord seized on this when he was in the, when we read that in the New Testament. They said, you know, there are, the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up. They called her the Queen of the South because it was south of Israel. She's going to rise up and condemn this generation. Because a greater than Solomon is here, who's speaking of himself. He says, there are people that have the opportunity to hear these wonderful words of Christ from the New Testament, and they don't even make the effort to come and under the sound of the preaching of the word. You know, maybe you could have 1,000 people in this building. I'm joking, but you know, understand, we could have lots of people here. But no. And yet the proclamation of the word goes forth. And the Queen of Sheba, she spent a lot of money and a lot of time making that trip to investigate for herself the claims of this great king, King Solomon. And there's some people that won't even cross the street to hear the words of Christ. What a contrast. And so after she makes her exclamation, her observation, she capitulates. That's what I call capitulation. And that's the final point in all this. She acknowledges and she succumbs there and she says, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. She's extolling the greatness of his kingdom over her kingdom. And people are building their own kingdoms. And yet they don't realize that Christ has got a better benefit package. It's all described here in verse 5. The food of the table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, their apparel, his cupbearers, the entryway by which he made his way up to the house of the Lord. All these benefits, blessings. Part of the kingdom. When somebody is part of the kingdom of a greater than Solomon, there's a tremendous package. Another bumper sticker. As a matter of fact, I had this bumper sticker on my car when I was first a Christian, and it said this: the Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. And they are. Okay, but there's also benefits in this world. The blessings of knowing a God who can guide you and direct you through the course of life. That's what it says. Let me read you these verses, great verses. This comes to us from Psalm 48, verse 14. This is our God forever, and he will be our guide even to death. In Psalm 73, verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel, the psalmist Asaph said, and afterward you receive me to glory. And then Isaiah 30, verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you go and turn to the right hand or wherever you turn to the left, the guidance and direction of the Lord. Benefits, wonderful blessings that God gives to us in his word. And so this visit of the Queen of Sheba was a tremendous visit where she learned about these great things that Solomon provided. And it's the same wisdom that we get from the Lord as well. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Thank you for the extra couple minutes, Doug. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Speak to our hearts about this important thing, this visit of the Queen of Sheba, a reminder to us that people can come with their questions before you, Lord, and before your word, and have those main issues of life addressed through your precious word. Thank you for it. pray your blessing on our day ahead of us. In Christ's name, amen.